But we've got with us Ed Elliott. Let's welcome him, please. Did you come in on your motorcycle today, or?
No, just the car.
Just the car, okay. Ed is the founder and president of Word of Life World Outreach. I want to get that straight. Also known as the Vagabond Evangelist, and that means, you know, he'll take his bike and travel through Africa or Vietnam, you know, reaching people with the gospel. Spent a lot of time in Africa, won a lot of people to Christ there. His heart is to reach people in the U.S., Africa, Asia, but we are thrilled to have him with us today. He's been here many times and has really been a blessing to Susie and I, if nothing else, just in his time with us, and really helped us through a lot of situations we've dealt with over the years, but just brought the revelation of God's love, his goodness, righteousness, all these great truths that we believe here. He's just imparted so many things to us. So let's welcome Ed, and we are thrilled you are with us today. Ed.
Thank you, Matt. Bless you, my friend. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you. I always enjoy coming back here and getting to share the gospel and insights and things that God has revealed and shown me. It's always a fun time when I get a chance to visit Good News Church and hang out with Matt and Susie and just fellowship with them and get to be with you all. So I'm glad I'm here this morning. I don't know about you. I could almost lay hands on myself and go down. And when I learn how to catch myself, I might just try that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up with me to Luke chapter 4, very famous passage of scripture. And I want to share something with you about that, and then we're gonna look at a number of scriptures today that I think will give us some, open our eyes to see some truths when it comes to ministering to people and sharing the gospel with people and bringing people into an understanding of the character and nature and who God is and how God relates to us. You'll find that out in the world, as we refer to it, a lot of people will believe in the existence of God. You know, they'll say, well, yeah, I believe in God. But they don't know God. They just kind of accept the fact that, okay, well, yeah, there is a God. You know, he exists. I don't know what he's like. I don't have a relationship with him. I don't know if anybody has a relationship with him. You know, the kind of an agnostic position. But it's important for us, and even Jesus said it, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But then Jesus later goes on to say, I'm the truth.
Yeah.
I'm the truth I want you to know. And even the Old Testament talks about, you know, people that know their God shall do great exploits and do everything. But the word know isn't about just believing in the existence of. That word know speaks about intimacy. It's talking about a relationship with God. People that have a relationship with God. And so when you read the Old Testament, you see great and wonderful, incredible things happen, but it happened at the hands of people who knew God, had a relationship with God. Does that make sense? So God moves in the earth, but he moves through people who know him, are intimate with him, and trust him. You know, the passage that was read earlier in Psalm 37, very interesting passage. And you'll see most of these scriptures that talk about doing good, before doing good comes with this preface, trust in the Lord. You trust in the Lord, and the evidence of trusting in the Lord is in your character and your behavior. Amen? A lot of people trust in their character and their behavior, thinking that God will do good to them. But that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about us understanding, have a relationship with God. And then as a result of that, the way we conduct our life is a reflection that we know who he is. And the Bible says that the Lord is good. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, and God says, taste and see that I'm a good God. And then it says, blessed is the man that trusts in me. Now watch. God knows you can't trust in him until you're convinced in your heart he not only is he a good God, but he'll be good to you. Does that make sense? All right, now let's jump ahead to Romans chapter 2. And Paul says, do you not know? Well, obviously some people must not know this. Or Paul wouldn't have said, do you not know? That God, that it's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. All right, well, now what's repentance? Well, that's a word that kind of has over the centuries have gotten religiously confused and bundled up and mixed up. But essentially in the New Testament, repentance is a change of mind. Now, some people will say, oh, brother, you know, it's about a change of heart. Well, you can't change somebody's heart until you change their mind, because the gateway to the heart is the mind. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So to get to the heart, you've got to first change the thinking in the mind. Then that gives God's word access to the heart. You can't change your heart. Only God can change your heart. But he's got to get you to change your mind so he has access to your heart. You know, the scripture, the brother here quoted about delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I love that verse of scripture. You know, most people look at that verse of scripture, we see it from a material side. Well, and it's true. You know, God's blessed us with things that we never even prayed about. But see, he knew the desires of our heart because he knows us. And so he just gave it. I remember one time my boys were watching television and a toy commercial came on. And they didn't know I was behind them. And they're just saying, oh, man, that's so cool. I'd love to have that. You know, they were just all going nuts about this toy. So I snuck out of the house, went down to Toys R Us and bought it for them. Came back, gave it to them, and they went nuts. They loved it and everything. Finally, they stopped. They said, well, Dad, why'd you do this? It's not our birthday. It's not Christmas. And I said, well, I did it because I love you. No other reason. You know, I knew that they wanted it. Well, see, God, I'm not as good a father as I try to be. I don't compare to how good God is to us. So God's done that to us. He's blessed us. All of us have been blessed with things that we've desired. We never asked and never prayed about, never, you know, but he just knew in our heart and he wanted to bless us because he's a good daddy. Make sense?
Yes.
But there's two sides to that verse of scripture. Two sides of the coin, let's say. The other side is this, and it's far more powerful than just what God will bless us with, because it's eternal from this perspective. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, all that means is have a healthy relationship with God. If you have a healthy relationship with God, and you're enjoying him, you know him, and you're enjoying and experiencing him in your life, it says he gives you the desires of your heart. Meaning there are things that he can do in your heart you can't do. And he'll put desires in your heart. For example, my wife and I had a desire to go to Africa and be missionaries. That wasn't a desire we put in our heart. That wasn't a desire we came up with. That was a desire that came out of relationship with him. When God drops desires in your heart, you want them fulfilled. And so when people begin to enjoy and experience and know who God is and relate to him from the heart, then God is able to do surgery, heart surgery, in the most amazing ways and transform our hearts and our lives, our behaviors, our character. Because why? He has access to our heart. And as long as we live in a place where he has access to our heart, then our character and our life, our behavior, our desires, all of those can change. Amen? Now, religion comes along and wants to cut that access off, because religion comes along and convinces you that you have to relate to God based on your performance, where the new covenant is about relating to God based on what he did for you. You see how subtle it is? All right, now watch. I want to show you something here. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, a very, very famous passage of scripture, but I want to show you something. I'm going to put this over here. It keeps wobbling on table. Jesus is speaking, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. All right, now let's look, read it one more time. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Well, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, the poor could apply to obviously how we look at the poor today, but it's really referring to poor in spirit. It's talking about people that just are devoid of God and their knowledge of God. And so we know that Jesus did a wonderful job of preaching the gospel to those that were poor in spirit, because, you know, in one place you see where people would forget water and food and go into a desert to hang on every word Jesus had to say. They were so incredibly thirsty for the things that Jesus was talking about and how he was revealing his Father to people. It's like, I can't get enough of this. You remember the story of the woman at the well? You know, we know from the story she had been married 5 times. She was living with a man who she wasn't married with. And the first thing Jesus does is he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you could ask of me and I could give you something to drink that would satisfy you for the rest of your life. He's talking about righteousness. And you know, he doesn't demand that she repent. He's not exposing her sin to humiliate and embarrass her. He offers her eternal life almost immediately upon meeting her. Why? Because he knew her life was a mess because she didn't have God's life in her. And the way he's going to turn her life around is hook her up and connect her with the life that he's living with. Does that make sense? All right. So notice that, watch this. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. What he said, what that expression means is, I'm coming to tell the poor the good news. Because that's what gospel means. It's good news. I've got good news for you that are spiritually poor. You don't have to stay spiritually poor. I've got really good news for you. But here's something I want you to notice here. He said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now notice the healing of the broken heart takes place before deliverance, before recovering of sight, and before people are set at liberty and healed that are bruised and acceptable to your Lord. There's a reason for that. What is the brokenhearted? And you know, I've preached on this passage for years and years and years. And one day I started thinking about this, you know, Lord, what do you mean by what is the brokenhearted? And I just heard the Holy Spirit just say to me so simply, it's people who can't trust me. That's a broken heart. Because a heart that's whole and healed is connected to God and trusting God. And notice that Jesus was preaching the good news. Why? To heal broken hearts. I'm going to give you knowledge that will allow your heart to trust God. Does that make sense? So you can trust him, because people's hearts are broken because they don't believe they can trust him. It's not because he's untrustworthy. It's just they don't know him yet. They just don't know him. Well, nobody knew Jesus like, nobody knew the Father like Jesus. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. You want to know what he's like? Just look and watch me. And people that observed him and heard about him and watched him, they came to trust the Father through Christ, in the fact that if they were sick, and it didn't matter what type of person they were, what type of condition they were in, they had confidence to come to Jesus, and they knew, this man will help me if I can get to him. Now, here the Pharisees are standing off, and they're upset that a prostitute is washing the feet of Jesus. They're thinking this is wrong. And Jesus knows what they're thinking, engages them in a story about a master who forgives 2 men of their debt. And then he says, who do you think loved the master the most? And they said, the one that was forgiven of the most debt. He said, that's correct. That's the right answer. Now, this woman, whom sins are many, I have forgiven. Did she ask for forgiveness? No. Did he offer it? Yes. Did she receive it? You bet. But the point is, she was empowered to come, have access to him, touch him, relate to him, not knowing that she was just about to be forgiven of all of her sins, but because of what he revealed about who God was. Does this make sense to you? All right, now watch. So Jesus is saying, you're not going to see blind eyes open or people come out of darkness. That's another, really what Jesus is talking about. People coming out of darkness into light. You're not going to see that. You're not going to see the captive set free. You're not going to see the bruised healed. You're not going to see people accept the Lord until the gospel, the good news, is explained to them, which heals their broken heart to where they're now going to want to trust him. And that goes back. See, this principle has never changed throughout the Bible. This goes back to Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lead not to your understanding. Oh, sorry, that's Proverbs 3:5. The verse of scripture I quoted earlier, where it says, taste and see that I'm good. Blessed is the man that trusted in me. See, you can't trust in God till you're convinced in your heart that he's a good God and he'll be good to you. So God, this is the greatest taste test of all time. He said, taste and see that I'm good. God is saying, I want you to come as you are in any condition, and I want you to see and experience. Now, I grew up in what we call the Word of Faith movement. And the Word of Faith movement was all about faith, you know? But here's a passage of scripture that kind of blows that theology out the water, because it isn't about walking by faith. It's about coming and experiencing God. I want you to experience me. And that's the challenge God is offering. Come, taste and see, because taste and see have to do with your five senses. Taste and see. I want you to be convinced that I'm a good God, because if I can convince you I'm a good God and I'm good to you, you will trust me. And when you trust me, I'll have access to your heart. And there are things I can do in your heart you will never, ever be able to do. Amen? All right, now, if you want to, you can go to 1 Corinthians 13. The last verse is a wonderful verse. I've preached on it, I believe, here many times. But 1 Corinthians 13, Paul, the last verse says, abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Now, faith, you know, will act like it. Hope will envision it and dream it. But what guarantees it'll come to pass is love. But what's interesting is Paul says, abide, exist. And really, you want to create an atmosphere around yourself, but not just around yourself. You want to create an atmosphere that affects other people that you come in contact with. Of faith, hope, and love. Because if you exist in an atmosphere of faith, hope, and love, and the reason love is greater than faith and hope is because faith and hope by itself can't produce love, but love can always produce faith and hope. When you're convinced that somebody loves you perfectly and completely, you know you can trust somebody like that. That's why love can give birth to faith, but faith and hope can't give birth to love. And so, but when we learn to live and exist in an atmosphere, and you'll discover this is the atmosphere that heals broken hearts, and this is the atmosphere that Jesus walked and lived in, and how he ministered to people. If you remember Mark chapter 1, remember the leper came to him and said, I know you can heal me if you want to. Well, the leper came to him. That means he had some faith. And he had some bit of hope. He said, you know, I know you can heal me if you want to. But the issue with the leper was a religious one. Because the law says you're not allowed to touch a leper. And what the leper had heard was that Jesus had healed people through the laying on of hands. And so the dilemma was, you're a man of God. I believe you honor the law of God. And you've healed people through laying on of hands. But no one under the law of God, no one's allowed to touch me. So I know you can do this if you want to. I just don't know if you want to. Do you know that's the theology of most people today? If you talk to people about what they believe God can do, it's no different than this leper. They'll say, well, God can do whatever he wants to. I believe God can do whatever he wants to. The issue is they don't know that he wants to. They'll not argue, God can do it. But what good does believing God can do it if he doesn't want to do it for you? What good is that? That doesn't change anything. And see, Jesus knew what was missing in this leper's understanding, that he needed to complete the process. He had some faith, he had some hope, but he didn't. And he wasn't convinced that he loved him. So notice the Bible says Jesus moved with compassion. What's compassion? It's making God's love real to people. He moved with compassion. And when the leper saw, he's going to touch me. He's going to touch me. All of a sudden, something changed in his heart and he received healing. All right, now listen to me. When I minister to people, you know, it doesn't matter where I'm at. I could be sitting in a Waffle House at 3 a.m. in the morning. Or I can sit in front of a congregation. Or I can sit behind my desk and be talking to somebody. One of the issues that I have to clear up, doesn't matter who I'm ministering, doesn't matter if they struggled with alcohol, pill addiction, a porn addiction, or sex addiction, or cancer, it doesn't matter what the issue is. I always ask them, are you convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that God loves you just the way you are, not the way you think you need to be? And the vast majority would say, well, no, or I hope so. And that I understand that. I understand why people think that way. I used to think that way. But the reason I ask that question is because the Bible tells us that faith works by love. Now, when I was raised in Bible school, they would tell me faith works by love, and the emphasis was put on me walking in love to get my faith to work. I later realized that was wrong. My faith doesn't work because of how I live and conduct myself. My faith works because I believe who God is to me. Amen? Amen. It's not about what I do. If faith only worked because I walked in love, the problem you have is, as an evangelist, you know, when people would respond to an altar call, I would tell, well, you don't have faith to receive grace because you haven't walked in love. Now go walk in love and then come back. See how silly that is? That's not. And actually, if you look at that verse, you know, Paul writes this. He says, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not circumcised. What matters is faith that works by love. If you were to talk about the vernacular of the day, basically, Paul would say it this way. It doesn't matter what you do, what you don't do. What matters is that you believe that God loves you just the way you are. Your faith will work when you're convinced of God's love, not convinced of your performance or what you've done as if you're entitled or you deserve it. Amen? And notice the people that came to Jesus. Matter of fact, Paul uses Abraham as a great example of faith, but you would never use Abraham as an example of love. He had been disobedient. He pimped out his wife to a king. I mean, he'd done a bunch of goofy stuff. Good thing he was before the law, because after the law, he'd have broken all of them. But Paul uses him as an example of faith. Why? Because he just realized and trusted in the fact that God was a good God, and if he said it, God will do it. He didn't base his faith and relationship with God on his performance. He trusted in the fact that God's good. Amen? He wasn't perfect. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 11, which we refer to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, if you go and study those people, you know, we have a tendency, people preach on those things as if God was looking for highly motivated, disciplined, you know, people that he could find. But when you go study their lives and look at them closely, it was almost like God was looking for the biggest screw-ups he could find. And why? Because he wanted to show himself strong on their behalf. He wasn't looking for people who could make him look good. He was looking for people that he could show how good he was to them. Amen? Another side note about that is, in the Old Testament, you know, we can read about these people's lives, and we can look at their shortcomings and their sins, like David's adultery and like the things I just mentioned about Abraham or Gideon, how he was a coward. But notice in the New Testament, when they are mentioned, they are never, ever, ever referred to or mentioned about their sin. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the men to write the New Testament, could have never reminded them of their sin because God promised never to remember it. That ought to make you sing and dance. Because that means that God doesn't hold our sins against us and he won't remember our sins. Praise God. I mean, I used to hear evangelists come around and they'd scare everybody to death to try to get an altar call. You better come get your sins under the blood. You better confess them. You know, if you don't, what's been hidden, kept secret, will be exposed. And they would act like when you got to heaven, there's a big video screen up there. And God is going to show everybody what you've been up to. Even your grandma's going to see the sins that you committed. And you're horrified. Oh, man, I don't want grandma to see that. Then this thought hits you. Well, you know, if grandma's going to see what I did, I'm going to see what grandma did. But see, none of that's true because, I mean, if it was, God would be a liar. And God said, I'll never remember your sins. I'll never remember them. Glory to God. Amen. All right, so when I minister, just like Jesus did, you become sensitive to what people need in their heart so that they can receive from God. And so, you know, like I said, I will ask people and tell them, you know, are you convinced in your heart beyond any shadow of doubt that God loves you just the way you are, not the way you think you need to be? And many say no, or I hope so. Well, if that's the case, then I know what's deficient in their heart. Because if they're questioning whether or not God loves them, they're never going to have the faith to receive or appropriate any promise or new creation reality that's been provided for them because they don't have the faith to receive it. Why? Because they're questioning and doubting the love the Father has for them. Does that make sense? So when you create an atmosphere of love and you walk in an atmosphere of love, which is, I believe, how Jesus lived and existed and walked in. Matter of fact, Hebrews 4:16 says, we come with boldness and confidence to the throne of grace, obtaining mercy and help, grace, mercy, and help in our time of need. Now, if you need to obtain mercy, that would indicate that you have sinned. If you have sinned, notice that God says you can still come with confidence and boldness. Now, if you're religious, you won't, because you'll feel condemned. But remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn anybody. And the Bible says he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Condemnation won't help you. It'll keep you away from the help that you actually need. Amen? You know, I mean, if you're a parent, you understand this. I mean, if you're a parent, you understand. Our kids, no kids were perfect. There was only one. And he was raised in a manger. But no kids are perfect. But if your children understand how much you love them and care for them, you know, they'll come to you with their issues and their problems. And your love for them is what empowers them to get them through that situation. Does that make sense? And they have confidence in the fact that you love them and that you care for and you want the best for them. See, spiritually, the atmosphere that we should live in heals our broken heart, allows us to trust God and live in a realm of trust. And then we understand, look, I'm no better than anybody else. I'm not extra special. I appreciate ministers that may have had great spiritual experiences. I never had any of those spiritual experiences. But I've seen the dead raised. I've seen blind eyes open up. I've seen God do amazing things. But you know, when I was born, an angel didn't appear to my mama and say, call him Ed. I wasn't taken to heaven and given a vision of heaven or taken to hell and shown what hell was like. I've been told to go there many times, but... I know that doesn't count, you know. My point is, I didn't have any of these kind of experiences to kind of propel me into what I'm doing today. I'm just a real simple guy who kind of was blessed to learn a real simple truth, and that God loves me. And from the foundation of that truth, I've tried to help other people experience and walk in the reality of that as well. So when I'm sitting and meeting people and talking to people and discussing with them, I know that my words, you know, this is why the scripture talks about our words should be seasoned with grace, because that reveals an atmosphere and the presence. I think I told you this one time before, but you know, in all the homes we've lived in, you know, if we've had strangers come to our home, this oftentimes happens. A plumber, somebody comes to fix something, they'll stand in our foyer and they'll kind of be a little bit dumbfounded. And, you know, I'll say, are you okay? And they'll go, yeah, yeah, no, I'm great. And they'll just kind of make this comment. It's just so peaceful here. Well, see, Jesus said, I give you my peace. Let my peace remain on you. See, our house represents the presence and the atmosphere of God. And you know, I've had people come into my house I've ministered to, and a lot of people didn't know God. But the atmosphere was such that they just, their hearts began to open up. And if you ever walked into someone's house where maybe the husband and wife had a knockdown drag out before you got there, you might not have, you know, been there for the fight, but you felt the tension in the air. And you knew that strong words had been said, and you could just pick up the tension in the air, even though you were not there for the fight. See, we create an atmosphere, whether we're conscious of it or not. There's an atmosphere that impacts and affects people. And see, the kingdom of God is righteousness, which is your position, your relationship with God, which will never, ever change because of your faith in Christ Jesus. He took your sin, gave you his righteousness. Best deal in the world. And so then it says righteous peace. Peace is the fact that because of what Jesus experienced at the cross, you never have to fear the anger, the wrath, never have to fear any of that from God ever again. You have a covenant where God says, as I swore to Noah, I'll never flood the earth again. So I swear to you, I'll never, ever be angry with you again. That's why we have peace with God. It doesn't matter how bad you screw up. You can come with confidence and boldness and get whatever mercy and grace and help that you need because you have peace with God. And then it says joy. Well, through the scriptures talk about the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you can have joy no matter what the situations, the circumstances, no matter what it is that you're going through. That's another part of the atmosphere that you can live and exist in. See, but when I'm witnessing and sharing with people the gospel, my job is to bring them into the atmosphere I exist in. Because I know that atmosphere will heal their heart. And if their heart gets to the place where they can trust God, and sometimes it's because they trust me. Not that I'm God, but I'm treating them the way God would treat them. I think you heard me tell the story one time. I was in a supermarket. I was buying groceries. I like to cook. I mean, it's one of my hobbies. I enjoy cooking. You don't look like this if you don't know how to cook. And so I was home for a while. So, you know, I do all the cooking when I'm home. So I went up, was going to prepare a dish and everything for my wife and kids. And I'm just buying some stuff. And I was at the line. And I just heard the Holy Spirit say, buy the groceries for the woman behind you. And so I glanced. And there's this woman. She's kind of in her late 20s, my guess is. But she looked kind of like she could be older. But not that she had aged. It's just that she had a hard look. You know, have you ever seen these pictures of people arrested for drugs and like 5 years later, they look like they're age 10? She just had that kind of a hard look. So I slid my credit card to the cashier. I said, look, I want to buy the groceries for the woman behind me, but don't tell her. You know, I'm going to go over to the counter and I'll wait. And when you're finished, just nod and I'll walk. I'll come back like I forgot my card and just, you know, pay for her. So I thought, well, this is a good time to buy a lottery ticket. So I went over to the... Now, if that offends you, just get over it. But, you know... Somebody, you can't win it unless you're in it, right? I tell you, I know what to do with $1.6 billion. You'll never see me in lottery's biggest losers. You know, I know what to do. There's countries you can win all over the world with that kind of money. For Jesus, I know. And Jesus does, you know, God ain't falling off the throne and Jesus helping him up because Ed bought a lottery ticket. So she nods, you know, and I come over. I said, I think I forgot my credit card. You know, she said, oh, here it is. And so I, you know, paid for it and I went out the door. Well, I don't know if the cashier told the lady I'm the one who paid for her groceries. But the Lord didn't say I had to talk to her. He just said, just go pay for her groceries. So I'm trying to make my way to the car. Well, she's holding a baby. Her clothes look like she just got them out of the dirty hamper. You know, she's pushing a cart and she's coming out. Well, I hear from behind me, she's yelling, sir, sir, sir. And I'm just trying to get to my car. Well, the problem is there are people coming in the store And they don't know I just bought her groceries. They see her trying to get my attention, and I know they're thinking, I bet he just stole her wallet. And there's a big old guy. I mean, a big old guy. Looked like he could play linebacker for the Jets, you know, big, big old guy. Well, he hears her, sees her, looks at me, and I know I could see the wheels moving. You know, he's thinking, I could take this chubby guy down in a heartbeat, you know. So he starts moving to cut me off. And I realized if I would turn around and face her, this could get ugly. So I kind of turned around. She pushed her card up, you know, to me. She said, why did you do that? And why? And I'm not normally at a loss for words. And I wasn't sure what to say. All I said was, because I know how much God loves you. And man, the tears started to flow. I mean, everywhere. I mean, puddle on the ground. I mean, tears started flowing. It was an incredibly touching moment. And a little while later, she actually started to cry too. And and we found out she was the daughter of a Baptist pastor. And she made some dumb decisions in life. And got messed up and had a couple kids with different daddies and you know, just made some real stupid decisions. And she was out on probation because she had passed some bad checks. And if she had done it again, they were going to put her in jail and the state would take her kids and put them in foster care. Well, she was getting ready to write another bad check because she had no money and her kids had no food. And it only cost me like $126 to buy her groceries, you know. And so I reached in my pocket and gave her the money, shared with her some things about how much God loved her. Now, here's the point. She was convinced that God didn't love her because of all the mistakes she had made. When I bought her groceries and I told her the reason I did it was because God loves you, it did something to heal her heart. She began to realize that you know, maybe God does still care about me. Maybe I haven't gone that far. Well, our church, our home church, has a program to help women like that. So we got her involved. And so she's doing wonderful today, doing fantastic. Everything is fantastic. Her relationship with God, I mean, just beautiful. Kids are great. I'm not home enough, but whenever I'm home and I'm in church, if she's there at the same service, you'll hear her scream from the other side of church and she'll run over and give me a hug and tell everybody in the region the story, you know, what had happened. And we're just all praising God. Sometimes, listen, I love the supernatural. I mean, if you know me, I love the supernatural. I see people healed and I see miracles happening, you know, not because of who I am, but just because I know how good God is. But sometimes we miss the supernatural because it's not the supernatural a person needs, even though it is supernatural. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes it's the natural things that we have that create a supernatural event in their heart that touches their heart, just like buying her groceries. Okay, so it cost me some bucks to buy her groceries, but well worth it. Well worth it to see her restored and see her children grow up in that environment. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Now, I'm going to close here real quick, but all of us have friends, all of us have family members, all of us acquaintances, people that we really have a heart to see and come to know the Lord. We all do. And a number of years ago, when I was a missionary in Africa, and every few years we'd come back home for a break or travel or itinerate, we'd stay with my wife's parents because they had some extra room and we stayed with them. And at that time, my wife's father, his name is Jerry, he had had some very bad experiences growing up. His mother was a Pentecostal evangelist who did revivals, who would bring home men, different men every night to sleep with. I know it sounds crazy. Just telling you, it sounds crazy. The religious world out there is nuts. So he ran away at 15. And then he got born again at a Baptist church. And then his kids had come to the Lord. And I was dating his daughter at the time, and we all got filled with the Holy Ghost, and then the Baptist pastor tried to kick all of us out, but wanted Jerry to stay. And that just left a sour taste in his mouth and brought back some, triggered some old memories. So he just drifted away from God. I mean, just, he didn't want to have anything to do with God. He was just fed up with it. So every time we'd come home from Africa and try to talk to him, he was always nice. He's great with us, but he didn't want to have anything to do with God. You couldn't talk about God. He couldn't engage him. He just didn't want to know God, didn't go to church, wasn't interested. And this really kind of weighed heavy on me. And I mean, for years, you know, I'd pray, you know, I'd pray. I'd listen to other, you know, have you ever been where you're at a church and somebody gives some testimony how their spouse or loved one came back or whatever. And so, man, I'm going to do what they did. And I did that for a number of years. Don't ever do that. Just telling you, don't ever do that. Because you're trying to live off of somebody else's testimony. And you don't know what was going on in their heart and all of that. You're just trying to do what they did. No, don't do it that way. So we came home this one time, and he was fixing a car in his garage, and I kept trying to talk to him and share with him about what we're doing in Africa and engage him, and he just wasn't interested, and, you know, he wasn't ugly, but we weren't making a connection. So I went upstairs, laid across the bed, and I had a gripe session with God. You ever have one of those? When you know God, you can talk that way to him. Some people don't know God, so they're so afraid he already knows how you feel. You're not going to shock him. You'll never hear him say, "I didn't know you thought that way." He already knows. So, you know, I had this gripe session with God. I said, "God, I just don't understand this." I said, "We've prayed and prayed and prayed for Jerry. We've petitioned him, you know, we've done all these things, and nothing's happened. You've done nothing, you know, da, 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 da." I mean, it was one of those things. And finally, after I exhaust myself of kind of griping and complaining, I heard the Holy Spirit just speak to my heart. Just say, "Well, if you ever pray according to the word, I might be able to do something for you." Man, that just made me mad. I mean, I got mad. Like rage almost went, "What?" You know, but you kind of check yourself. Whoa. Back it down. And I started thinking about it. And I thought, you know, he's right. I didn't really do anything according to the word. I just followed what other people said you needed to do. So I said, "Okay, what do I need to do?" And he brought back a time when I was a little boy and I'd gone to the orange grove. My grandfather owned an orange grove out near Okeechobee. And so my grandfather would hire laborers to pick oranges for his orange grove. And I'm sitting in the car and watching him and his manager hire people. And he turns about 12 people away. He won't hire. And then he tells his manager, "We still need about 12 more people to be able to get the harvest." And so, so when he got in the car, excuse me, I said, "Grandpa, if you need 12 more people," I said, "why didn't you turn those away?" And he said to me, he goes, "They've been picking tomatoes all season." And he says, "You can't pick an orange like you pick a tomato. Tomato, you pull off the vine. An orange, you have to turn. If you pull an orange, you open up that vine. You open it up, and little bugs will crawl in. And when they grade my harvest, I'll get a lower price because it wasn't picked right." I thought, well, that's interesting. And the reason the Holy Spirit brought that up to me was he said next, "Didn't Jesus say, pray for the laborers and the harvesters to go in?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Don't you think that God knows the right laborer for the right harvest?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, then just ask the Lord to send the right laborer to Jerry." Well, it can't be that simple. Come on now. Really, Lord? It's been, I mean, all these years I've been praying all these crazy ways, binding this, binding that, and now it's just ask God to send. He said, "Yeah, just ask the Lord to send the right laborer to the right harvest." I said, "Okay." And he said another thing. He said, "Quit binding all of his friends and acting like they're agents of the devil." And I had, because his friends were getting him distracted into motorcycle sports and all these kind of things. And Lori and my wife and I, we thought these people as people distracting Jerry. And the Lord says, "I love them as much as I love Jerry." And he said, "I want you to pray the same way for them." So, and he said, "And pray for them first." So I lifted all of them up, prayed the same way, and then I prayed for Jerry. Here's what happened the next 6 months. Next 6 months, all of Jerry's friends got saved. Not only did they get saved, every one of them today is in the ministry. Talk about missing it. And the laborers and the harvesters God used to bring Jerry back home were his friends. See, I had been praying against the will and the plan of God the whole time. I wasn't trusting God. And today, Jerry's in love with God, loves, and you know, he's got his mind cleared up about some stuff and learned some good things about God. And he has a wonderful relationship with God. Amen?
Amen.
The prodigal, when he came home, the father ran out and just embraced and loved him. The prodigal, with so much guilt, pushes away from his father and explains, you can't love me and treat me this way because you don't know. Here's all my sins. This is what I've done. The prodigal felt so disqualified. But the father didn't disqualify him. And the father just loved and embraced him again, brought him in, put shoes, brand new shoes, robe and ring. All those are symbolic. The gospel of peace, the robe of righteousness, the ring of authority. Killed the fatted calf. And basically the father was telling the prodigal, look, this is not your decision to make. You don't decide who's my son and who's not. That's my decision. Both boys didn't understand the heart of their father, but only one received grace. You see, the way Jesus functioned and existed was to bring people into an atmosphere of unconditional love and forgiveness, which would heal their heart so they could trust him. And then once God had access to their heart, he could do amazing things, whether it's healing their body or transforming their life and turning it around from a prostitute to a lover of God. Amen?
Amen?
If we ourselves are not established in faith, hope, and love, kingdom of God, righteous, peace, and joy, if we're not established in these things, we're not going to bring others into the same establishment. Neither will we walk in the same confidence and boldness that God wants us to walk in towards ministering to them. I was in a Waffle House a number of years ago, and it was 3 a.m. in the morning, I guess, and I had a long drive, and I stopped to get coffee because I had just an enormously long drive. So I sit at the counter, and there's a trucker right next to me here, and there's a drunk guy, you know, down. He just come in, and everybody knew he was drunk. And then there was a waitress that was waiting on us, big hairdo. I mean, really, I thought to myself, boy, I bet you this is an old-time Pentecostal lady. Because she had that hairdo, you know. Old-time Pentecostal ladies have, you know. And so the trucker and I got talking a little bit. And I noticed that when I was talking to him, he would turn in his seat almost like so he could hear me from this ear but not this ear. And it was kind of obvious, you know, that I didn't think he could hear. So I finally said to him, I said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, do you not hear out of your left ear? And he said, no. He said, when we were kids, we were throwing firecrackers and M80s at each other, and one of them blew off my ear, and I blew out my eardrum, and I have never heard since. I said, ah. I said, would it be all right if I just prayed for your ear? So there's a kind of a pause, you know, for a second. He thought, and there weren't much people in the restaurant. He goes, ah, you know, yeah, why not? He didn't say that, actually. He said, what the hell, you know? But I didn't want to say that because we're in church. So I just leaned over and I laid my hands on him. And I just asked the Lord to heal his ear, correct and fix whatever's wrong with it and heal it. Now, you know, there was no shandai going up, you know, screaming, dancing, everything like this. But the waitress, she's watching. She heard everything. It was like E.F. Hutton commercial. You know, she's right there listening to everything. So afterwards, we're talking again, and a few moments later, I noticed that he's not turning like he had been. He's just talking like a normal person, you know, going back and forth. So I said, excuse me. I said, are you hearing out of that ear? I said, you're not turning like you had before. It seems like you can hear out of that ear. And he stopped. He goes, wait a second. And he sticks his finger in his ear. He says, say something, you know. So I said something. He goes, oh, my God. Oh, my God. I can hear. Well, now I knew that waitress was a Pentecostal because she grabbed some tin plates and I just, she started to go for a dance and I thought I knew I was right about that. And the drunk, you know, he kind of, praise the Lord, you know. Drunks sometimes know more scriptures than preachers. Just kind of a fascinating thing. So this guy, again, you know, he's an old Baptist boy that was backslid, that got away from God and everything. And he just had a taste and see moment that God is good. And it just restored and recovered his heart and his fellowship and his goodness of God. And you know, I have experiences like that all the time in traveling because, remember, Jesus would move through compassion. When you contact the love of God and walk and exist in it, you'll find that being moved by the Spirit, or what we call walking by the Spirit, is nothing more than just following compassion. And, you know, you'll hear sometimes people say, well, my heart went out to him. You should have followed it. But don't turn it into pity. Just follow it. And find out where God's leading you, because you're going to see something that's just absolutely phenomenal and amazing. And it's just God inside you wanting to touch people so their hearts will be healed, so they'll see that he's a good God, so they can begin to trust him. Amen. Has this helped you this morning? Amen. Amen. Has this helped you? Why don't you stand to your feet for just a minute? Father, thank you so much. Let's just pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you, Lord, for even those who may have, their heart may have been broken this morning because of situations, circumstances, and disappointments. I thank you the word they've heard this morning has given them confidence and boldness, and they understand that you're a good God. You haven't turned their back on them, that you love them, that you care for them, that you have a plan, a purpose for their life, that you want to show yourself big in and through them. Father, thank you so much for just helping us understand how amazing and wonderful your love is to us, and how we can help release that to other people and help them experience it in the most simplest, easiest, kindest ways. Help people understand that when they know and believe in their heart that God is a good God, and they have those taste and see moments, that it'll heal a broken heart and that they can begin to trust God. Father, I pray for every single person, every believer in this room, that as they go forth today, that you will lead them and guide them to someone whose heart is broken. Whether it be a family member, a friend, acquaintance, a work associate, maybe just an absolute total stranger, that they'll follow the compassion that's leading them in their heart to go and just help communicate how good God is to someone so their heart can be healed, and that their eyes can be opened, their body can be healed, that they can begin to see and experience for themselves a taste and see experience that God is a good God, so they can trust him as well. Father, let us live in an atmosphere in the presence of God's love. Let it be so tangible, so powerful, so life-changing that people just sense it without realizing it. They sense a difference about us, a presence about us, of who's in us. He is so strong. Father, we thank you for what you've revealed to our hearts this morning. Every eye bowed, every head closed. I don't know everybody, but if you came in this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, if I drove all the way from Florida just to make an impact in your heart and your life, or to open your eyes to see something, and it would be my honor, my privilege, and greatest thrill to just pray with you this morning to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've not done that yet, would you lift up your hand and Anybody, anywhere, if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I know most of us are believers here, but you never know who may come, who doesn't know him yet. Amen. Looks like we're all believers here. Amen. All right, would you open your eyes? Would you just go to somebody and just grab them and tell them you love them? Give them a big old hug and say, hey, I love you and I appreciate you. And Jesus loves you. Just demonstrate some of that love. Amen. 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 Love you, brother.